It is a great privilege to be with you this evening. Thank you for praying for Faith Mission. Thank you for praying for the work. And I just continue to ask you to pray for us as a mission, that we would see God's hand at work in what we do for Him. It might be helpful for you this evening, if you have your Bible, to have it open at the book of Micah. We might be skipping back and forwards a little bit to give a bit of context at where we're going. But I wonder if you've ever been in a courtroom. Over the past couple of years, I have been cited for jury service for I don't know many times. But it's quite a thing when this official letter comes through your door summoning you to attend a court. Maybe you've been there as a juror. Maybe you've been there as somebody who works within the court system. Or maybe you've been there as somebody accused. Who knows? But if you've ever been in a courtroom, or maybe if you've never been in a courtroom, it's an interesting place as you walk into that room. As you look at the front of the building, or the front of that room, there's this large bench, and behind that bench, the judge normally sits. Below, you have the clerk, and then beyond that, you have on one side the, this is a tongue tie for a Northern Irish guy to say, the procurator fiscal, something like that. The Crown, let's say that, and on the other side you have the defence. To the left of the room you have the jury, and as you move further down the room you have the person, or the defendant, or the person that is accused. And beyond them you have the general gallery where public come in and can listen to the trial. As we read through Micah chapter 6, this chapter is laid out something like a courtroom. Firstly, Micah begins in chapter 6, and he is calling the Lord and the people of Israel, if you like, to a trial. This trial is to take place before the unshakable jury. No matter what jury you have, they always come with their own thoughts or ideas in human speaking. But here, Micah is calling this trial before the unshakable jury, the mountains and the hills. Look again with me at verses 1 and 2. Hear what the Lord says. Arise and plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and your enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against his people. So what is it that the Lord has against the people of Israel? I like to dig into the background of what is happening, what is going on. And as I was digging into this chapter, I was reminded of whenever we were here in the church and working with a hashtag 1-7. When we were here, we worked through 40 different hand signs, teaching kids the big picture of the Old Testament, from creation, fall, flood, nations, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all of those kind of things. But then you get to an interesting point in history, when this together kingdom becomes a divided nation. And that's what's happening here in the book of Micah. Israel is a divided nation. We have God's people divided into the northern and southern kingdoms. The rulers of Israel are mostly bad kings. And it could be said in part for the kings of Judah, they're mostly bad, but there's a few good ones thrown in there. You don't need to look, but in Micah chapter 1, if we were to flick back to it, Micah chapter 1, we see that Micah is telling the people to listen to what he has to say. He's saying in Micah chapter 1 that judgment is coming. The Lord is coming. In verse 4 of chapter 1, it says, the Lord is coming out of his place. Why? Why is he leaving his place? Verse 5 tells us, all this is for the transgressions of Jacob and for the sins of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? So here, from the beginning of Micah, from chapter 1 in Micah, we see that the Lord is coming in judgment, not on just one part of Israel, but he is coming in judgment with this indictment against the whole of Israel, against the whole people of God. But what relevance does that have today? Micah was written thousands of years ago. What relevance does this have to us today? Much like the message of Micah, the Lord has promised that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says, Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Firstly, this evening, I want to remind us of what Micah has said in chapter 1, that the Lord is leaving his place. Jesus has promised that he is coming again. We don't know when, but he is coming. And what difference does that have on us? We're told that when he comes, much like what Micah is saying, he is going to bring an indictment against us. There is a day coming when we will all be called before the Lord to give an account. So firstly, Micah, if we were to say he's calling the court to order, he reminded the people of Israel that the Lord is coming, that the Lord has something to say. Firstly, so secondly then, we have God through Micah speaking to the people of Israel. Look with me again at verses 3 to 5 in Micah chapter 6. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent Moses before you and Aaron and Miriam. And then it goes on to mention Balak, king of Moab, and Balaam, the son of Beor, and a few other things in there as well. And here in these few verses, God sets forth how he has acted towards his people. He says, what have I done to you? Answer me, how have I wearied you? And in verse 5 it says that it mentions, like I said, Balak and Balaam. Who are they? What significance do they have to this story? If you were to take the time and look back to Numbers chapter 22 to 24, Balak had heard of how the Lord was with the people of Israel. They were camped in the plains of Moab, and Balak wanted to divide the people of Israel from their God. And Balak called Balaam to come and curse the people of Israel. But God stepped in and overruled. As Balaam spoke the words of God, he blessed the people rather than cursed them. And it's interesting that it didn't just happen once or twice. It actually happened 4 times that Balaam blessed the people of Israel rather than cursing them. And how God cared for the people of Israel, how he protected them and how he provided for them. And here in this chapter 6, God is reminding the people of how he brought them out of the land of Egypt and how he rescued them. But the people sinned. It's interesting to me whenever you look at human nature, we always go back to our old ways. We always go back to old habits. And that seems to be what happened here with the people of Israel. They sinned again and they didn't trust what God's promise. And in Micah, he is reminding the people of what happened from Shittim to Gilgal. It's difficult for an Irish guy to get my tongue around that. But anyway, Shittim reminded them of the judgment of the people who wandered in the desert for 40 years. They disobeyed God. They didn't listen to what God had said. They didn't believe God's promise. And this place, Shittim, reminded them of their wandering in the desert for 40 years. In fact, it's the last place they left before they headed to the promised land. And Gilgal reminded them of how God did fulfill his promise and how he brought them into this promised land. And in this passage, we have the Lord acting justly towards his people. He has acted rightly towards the people all their lives. And yet, like I say, they go back to their old habits. They sin against the Lord again. And the evidence against the people of Israel is strong. And there is no denying that they are guilty of sinning against the Lord. Again, what does that have to do with us? That's the people of Israel, that's not us. We said earlier that the Lord is coming again, and that is a promise that the Lord will return. And he is going to have this indictment against each one of us. And much like Israel, God is going to show us what he is truly like, how true and perfect and majestic he is. But he's also going to show us what we are truly like. The people sinned and forsook God, and we have sinned. The Bible clearly states that no matter who you are, no matter what age you are, or what you do, we all have sinned in the sight of the Lord. So like Israel, there is strong evidence against us. The Lord is true and right. The Lord is trustworthy and true. But we, like Israel, are a sinful people. We only need to look back at how we've acted over this past week, or how we've even acted throughout today. We only need to think about the thoughts that we've had to know that we are not the people God wants us to be. So we've seen God is holy and he is true. God is infinitely good, perfect, sinless, majestic, holy, awesome. We've seen that the people of Israel are guilty of sinning, and so are we. And thirdly then, what does the Lord require of us? The people now see the state that they're in. The people in Micah chapter 6, the Israelites see the state that they are in. They see that what the Lord is saying is true and right, and that they are guilty. But here in this section, the people seem to be willing to pay anything. They're willing to give up everything to escape this verdict. Look again at verses 6 to 7 of Micah chapter 6. What does the Lord require? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? The people here are willing to pay a great price. And in these days, sacrifice was offered as a way of atonement or payment for sin. The people would have given a calf that was young, but probably not a year old, because by that time, if it was a year old, it would have cost them more to feed it and fatten it and look after it. They were willing to offer a great price for their forgiveness. They offer thousands of rams, not just one ram, not just a couple of rams, but thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil. These people were willing to give whatever it took to be in a right standing with a holy God. Even going, I think this is a step over the line, I think, if you read it through 21st century eyes. But they were willing to even offer their children as a sacrifice to appease this holy God. Isn't it so true that today that people know that there's something missing in their lives, and they try to fill it with other things? Or when it comes to thinking about God, they think they can buy God's favor. They're willing to give their time, their money, everything that they have in order to buy God's forgiveness. But look with me at this key verse in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Is Micah saying here that if you follow these three things that are mentioned in this verse, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, that's you, you're tickety-boo, you're sorted? I don't think so. The hymn writer and minister, Reverend John Newton, says of verse 8, he says this, take notice that there is hardly any one passage in the Bible more generally misunderstood. It's an interesting thought. I think it's helpful for us if we take a look back at Micah chapter 5. I'm going to take time and I'm going to read from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says this, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrath, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When we look back at the Old Testament, and in particular when we look back at the prophets that are in the Old Testament, it is very important that we view these prophets in light of New Testament writings. It's important that we put on our New Testament glasses and we look back at the Old Testament prophets. And here in Micah chapter 5, we have a promise or a prophecy that is given. And what is that promise? It is that one will come from the little town of Bethlehem. Don't worry, it's not Christmas. I'm not going to preach a Christmas message. But that sparks something in your mind, that someone is going to come from this little town of Bethlehem, and he will be a great leader. I hope that sparks something in your mind to think back to Bethlehem. And yes, here in Micah chapter 5, in this passage that was written centuries before his coming, it points forward to Jesus Christ. Jesus is promised in the Old Testament. So in verse 8 of chapter 6, it has to be viewed in the light of Jesus' coming. Verse 8 is not saying to us to work as hard as we can so that we can do justice and love mercy. It's not just a case of working as hard as we can to be forgiven. It's coming in full dependence on what God has done for us. You know, these people in Micah chapter 6, they were willing to pay a great price to escape this judgment that the Lord brings against them. But for us today, God has provided the sacrifice for us. And I think that's the most amazing thing of the Christian message, that God has provided the sacrifice for himself. God himself has already paid the price. You know, we began our looking at God's word by thinking of a courtroom. I want to go back to the courtroom for a little minute. As you think of the defendant or the accused standing in the box, the trial has gone on, all the evidence has been given, the one side has given their evidence, the other side has given their refutive evidence or whatever it's called. But all the evidence has been given, the jury stands, they've gone off, they've done their discussion, they've come back, and the jury stands and said, without doubt, this person that is standing here is guilty. The judge then comes and gives the sentence. The sentence is the payment is death. You know the gallery that I mentioned before of the people? Somebody comes from that gallery and comes and stands in the box that the guilty person is standing in and says to the judge, I will stand in this person's place. Yes, I know they're guilty. Yes, I know I've heard all the evidence that has been given, but I will stand in their place. I will pay the punishment that this guilty one deserves, and they can go free. You think if that happened in court today, you think that there's an outrage. But whenever we come to the book of Micah, God is setting out all of the evidence, and all the people of Israel are found truly guilty. They try everything to escape, but the sentence remains. And as we look at this passage through the New Testament windows, God has set out all the evidence against us. We are guilty. We don't measure up to his glorious standard. And the punishment for us is eternal separation and eternal death. But the one who is promised in chapter 5 of Micah, Jesus steps forward and says, I have died on their behalf. I have died on their behalf. I've paid the price, not just in part, not just to say I've paid half of it and you have to work the rest. No, Jesus has paid it in full. So you see, it's not just a case of doing justice and loving mercy in order to find forgiveness. It's a case of bowing at the feet of Jesus and accepting the forgiveness that he offers freely to us. You know, whenever I get into a book in the Old Testament and it excites me, I kind of like to flip about a bit and go here and there. And Jim mentioned that I work with the Faith Mission bookshops. We can't read everything that comes into our bookshop and everything that we sell. But some of the books that come in, I flick through it and flick through a few chapters. But sometimes I jump to the end of the book and see how it resolves. And that's what I want to do just now. I want to jump to Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. It says in Micah chapter 7, verse 18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? I want to say this evening that there is no one, not one, that is like our God. You know, if you look through the Bible and you look at different names of people and the things that are mentioned there, So often, names in the Bible have a meaning or a message behind them. And Micah's name here means who is like Yahweh, who is like God. There is none like the God of the Bible. There's no religion like Christianity. Other religions say you need to work to earn your salvation, but here Jesus offers it as a free gift. Maybe if you don't know Jesus today, will you accept his offer of forgiveness? He died in our place. He paid the price in full. And we have to accept what he has done to know forgiveness. If we have accepted Christ's forgiveness, I think we should all just work our way through the gospel on a daily basis, just reminding ourselves of what Christ has done for us, the cost that he paid to set us free. This evening, I just want to finish with the last few verses of Micah chapter 6, and particularly verse 8. And I want to, I tried as best I could to put this into my own words or to say what I wanted to say. But as I was reading through the works of John Newton, and as I was looking at what he said on this this passage, and what he preached on, in fact, I just want to close with what John Newton said on these last on this last verse. So I want to read to you what John Newton said. Firstly, to do justly, we are by nature attached to worldly goods and wholly influenced by selfish principles. But faith in Jesus communicates new motives, views, aims to the soul. It teaches us to have our treasure in heaven, to set loose to the world, to be satisfied with the salvation or with the station and competence which divine providence has allotted us, and to love our neighbours as ourselves, because they are our fellow sinners and are capable of being called to our participation with us in the honourable relation and privilege of the children of God. Upon these principles, the practice of justice is attainable, but upon no other. There is not a person upon earth who does, nor can love, or practice justice in its full extent till he has received the Spirit of Christ and lives upon him by faith for wisdom and strength from day to day. To do justice. Secondly, to love mercy. None can truly love it, but those who have it have tasted it. When your hearts feel the comforts of God's pardoning love, you will delight to imitate him. When you can truly rejoice that he has freely forgiven you that immense debt. This sense of God's goodness and the continued need you find of his renewed mercy from day to day will soften your spirit if you're a believer. Disarm and gradually waken every proud thought, or weaken every proud thought, and would plead for the exercise of anger and resentment towards those who have offended you. You will be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You will put on, as the beloved of God, bowels of meekness, long-suffering and compassion, forbearing and forgiving, because God, for Christ's sake, has freely forgiven you. Pray for a more powerful manifestation of it, and you will do better. Mercy will be your delight. Thirdly, to walk humbly. Can two walk together except they are agreed? Says that in Amos chapter 3, verse 8. When Christ is your peace, you will delight in God. You will set him before you, commune with him, study to please him, and to keep all his commandments. This is to walk with your God, and you will walk humbly, remembering how much you owe to free grace and how far you fall short in your best endeavours. These considerations, impressed by the Holy Spirit, will humble you, will keep you from being high on your own esteem, wise in your own conceit, and from seeking great things for yourself. You will be habitually thankful when the Lord gives, content when he withholds, patient when he afflicts. You will confess yourself unworthy for the smallest mercies you possess and acknowledge in your heaviest trial that he has laid far less upon you than your iniquities have deserved. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. May God help us to walk in that way in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you this evening for your word. Father, we thank you for the book of Micah. We thank you, Lord, for the picture of the gospel that it is. Father, we thank you for the promise that Jesus would come. And Father, for us this evening, we thank you, Lord, that we can look back and see that Jesus has come. Father, we can thank you that he died and he rose again. Father, we thank you that he has stood in our place. He has paid the price in full so that we can go free. Father, we pray if there is anyone amongst us or listening, we just pray that they would know that you are a God who loves them. You are a God who sent Jesus to die for them. Father, we just pray that you will constrain them to see that you are the King of all kings, that you are the Lord of all lords. And Father, may they bow the knee to King Jesus this evening. Father, for those of us who do know you, Father, may our hearts be truly thankful this evening. May our hearts burst with praise and adoration for who Jesus is and what he has done. And Father, because of that, help us, Lord, to do justice. Help us to love mercy. And help us, O Lord, to walk humbly with our God all the days of our lives. So, Father, we thank you for your word this evening. Father, may it continue to teach us. May it continue to mold us and shape us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. So we pray all these things now in your great, powerful, and majestic name.